Amen. It has been some years ago that we first met. Amen. So time marches on. Good to be here tonight. Appreciate you coming out. And at least one thing you know tonight, if you're here, you're not elderly. Amen. Because they didn't show up. Preacher just announced it. So you're young and raring to go. So that's good. I'm glad I don't fall into that category yet. And you don't either. So it's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to have my family with me. And Brother Angel already introduced them. And Jacob and Joanna, they're the end of the line. I'll tell you what, having a boy at the end of the line, or close to it, Joanna's an hour and 20 minutes behind him. So that's why he's a little taller than she is. But anyway, having a boy at the end of the line, boy, that now, girls are great. Amen. All right. But boys are better. I mean, boys. So praise the Lord for all the girls. But we had to go. He said, how come you had eight kids? Because that's how long it took to get another boy. Amen. So, and he does. He brings in all the wood and he shovels. I don't think I've probably carried in but two loads of wood this whole winter. And so he brings in all the wood. He shovels the sidewalks, mows the grass. And Joanna's helpful, too. We're not quite sure how, but... I'm sure she is, and she is to her mother, Jacob. Now, Jacob's an encourager, too. He comes up to me today after the service this morning. He says, Dad, that was a good message this morning in Sunday school. And I said, son, this is a true story. And I said, son, I said, did you, thank you. I said, did you understand it? He said, no, I didn't. That's what he said. He said, no, I didn't. He said, but I'm sure it was good. He said, the adults liked it. He said, most of your messages, though, I can understand. So anyway, that was a good message. Nope. So if you were here this morning, you tell me it's a good message, I'll say thank you, but I'm not sure exactly what that means totally. So take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 19. I want to bring you a message tonight out of the book of Psalms. And the Lord has blessed our efforts. I'll say just a little bit, and if we get another opportunity, I'll say more. Kind of goes in, we've kind of worked some of the stories into another message that I preach. And the Lord has opened the door in Iowa in an unusual way over the last really 6 years, although initially our efforts started in 2003 when we started going to City Hall in Burlington fighting the gay rights ordinance that they were trying to get into town at that point. And we, the Human Rights Commission, would just bring that up every year, and we'd have to go back and fight it. And I started going up to City Hall, and you know, that's, you know, you say, well, how do you make something happen? How do you get a change? Well, I tell you what I've learned, and not just, but from what other people have told me too, but it's true now. I've seen it by experience. It's real simple. You just start showing up. You know how you make a change in your church? You just start showing up. You come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know, sometimes people are like, you know, well, I understand why so-and-so, you know, they kind of, you know, do this and they do that. And there might be that they just happen to show up all the time. And so they're involved. And really, that's what we did at City Hall. I just started showing up. And when I started showing up at City Hall fighting this, well, the other pastors from in town, and I'm not on the, what is it they have in town, the Ministerial Association. I've never been involved with that or on that, you know, a member of that. But we started showing up, and other pastors started showing up in Burlington. And so back then, that was just kind of in the early days of the computer. So I put together an email list, and as far as getting, you know, coordinating with people, I just put together a little email list. And when I'd go up to City Hall, I'd just send an email. I'd say, I'm going up to City Hall if anybody else wants to come. And it was just, you know, a whole bunch of them, Nazarenes would come a little bit, some other Baptist churches here and there, one or two. But I'll tell you who really came and made the difference in Burlington in that fight was the black pastors. A lot of them from the Pentecostal churches. And this is a funny story. We're up there fighting this thing, this gay rights ordinance. The black pastor did the most to fight that, showed up at the meeting. And he's there and he's got, they come with their Bibles. They stand there in front of city council and read the Bible, read the verses about homosexuality. And they did it. And this fella, he did it all with his Obama button right on. I kid you not. Now that was 2008. That was 2007 too. That we kept fighting that battle over and over again, and finally lost it because the state then adopted. That's when folks listen. This battle against marriage and against all the things we believe in and the Bible holds dear, that's affecting us so much. This is not an overnight thing. April of 2009, when Iowa Supreme Court voted 7-0 to change the definition of marriage in Iowa, which they can't do legally, constitutionally, never have done. In Iowa, if you were to open up the Iowa Code and go to section, I used to have it down, whatever it is, section whatever on marriage, and look, the definition of marriage in Iowa is marriage is between what? Is defined as between one man and one woman. It's still the law today. These judges who are just rendering these opinions and then everybody bowing down and following suit is ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. Our legislature has never taken it up. Our House has taken it up, but we have a Democrat-controlled Senate who will not allow the marriage amendment in all these years since 2009, has never allowed it to come to the Senate floor for debate. And so we've never had that debate because in Iowa, to pass a marriage amendment, it has to pass our House, then it goes to the Senate, has to pass the Senate, or vice versa. Then there has to be a general election, then it goes to the House and the Senate again, and then it goes, if it passes a second time, then it goes to the people for a vote to decide. The other 3 million Iowans, besides our 7 Supreme Court justices, then get a vote. But it's never even moved. So in Iowa, the legislation, the law is still that marriage is between one man and one woman, but you certainly wouldn't know it based on the way everybody's acting. And it's really a default, and we see this on a national level too, it is a default of the legislative branch to hold the courts accountable and the executive branch, our governor. And we have a Republican governor. You've got a Republican governor. Look at that. I just read in our newspaper, just on the paper, just... I think on Friday morning that one of the first things he's done is he's raised the pay of the 10 people around him by 38%. And so you're off to a great start in cutting expenses just like he promised, and not no more of the, you know, friends and all that making any difference. So he's, you know, holding true on that. And so God bless us, man. We are in a mess. You know, it's like after they get elected, not one thing they said matters anymore. And they just are going to do what they're going to do. God help us. But you do have a Republican, and that is a generally can be assumed to be a plus. So I will say that, and maybe that will lead to some other things in your state. But then, of course, in 2008, 2009, I started going up to the Capitol in Des Moines. And again, just showing up, beginning to meet people, work with people. And as a result of that, over these years, developed a lot of good, solid relationships. And now we're to the point, one of the things that we as pastors do more than anything else in Des Moines is encourage good, solid legislators. Our best legislator in our Iowa House, as far as Christian, and I mean born-again Christian, man, and we've got a number of born-again believers in our Iowa legislature that I'm aware of. I have a testimony. Will tell you, yes, I'm a born-again Christian, and they actually have some beliefs that would validate that as well. And so, but he's got 10 children, homeschools, and is a fence builder by trade. And we have the blessing in Iowa of having only a part-time legislature. I think are your legislators full-time here in the state? That's all they do? That is a bad thing to have. That's a problem, amen. But in Iowa, as in many states, and I think a majority of states, these folks, they're in session for 4 or 5 months, and then they got to go home and live with the laws that they passed, and they have other jobs and things, and that's a good thing. But anyway, great man, and the best man in our Iowa House, in our Senate, our best senator. Dennis Guth is core Christian conservative. He's evangelical free, reads his Bible, prays every day. Every newsletter he sends out typically have verses in it and references to what the Lord's doing in his life, has a group that he prays with. Good. I'm talking, folks, there are some, and I'll promise you, there are some like that. I have no idea how many, but my guess is there are some like that in your legislature who love the Lord, and they may not be Baptists. And by the way, let me tell you why there aren't more Baptists in government. It's because there aren't any more Baptists. There aren't very many Baptists on the ballot. Because we as Baptists aren't stepping up, I'm not talking now as pastors. I'm talking now as people and seeking God's will sometimes in those roles. Now, I'm not suggesting everybody ought to run for office. Amen. And I always tell folks, I'm in churches talking about this thing. I say, look, if you think you need to run for office, make sure that your pastor is convinced as well. Amen. And just because you failed at everything else doesn't mean you need to be a politician. That's how a lot of them got there. But that's not a good reason to run. And so you check with your pastor first and make sure it's. But you know what? We need to get more involved. If we want a seat at the table, you've got to show up in the room where the table is. And we are now do have a seat as Baptist pastors in Iowa. We do have a seat at the table. We are working closely with legislators right now on religious freedom legislation. And you pray for us about that. You, by the way, I did look, Brother Angel, I looked at your law this afternoon, your Religious Freedom Restoration Act here in Illinois, which was passed in 1998. You already have a good Religious Freedom Restoration Act. Now, there are a few changes that need to be made to it, a few words that need to be changed because the courts are working around a few of those words. And so there's a few changes that could be made. But you already have a good Religious Freedom Restoration Act here in, as do 17 other states to varying degrees. And we have none. And these are laws that we need now. Particularly, the wedding industry is under attack. And it's happening. And it's other things. But the wedding industry particularly, if you're a bakery, if you're a photographer, and if you're a wedding house, as we have in Iowa, a couple, a Mennonite couple, that they were at the Capitol last week. They run up their close to 70 years old. They've had a wedding house for 12 years, sweet couple. And about 2 years ago, a homosexual couple came in and said, look, we want to do a wedding here. And they said very nicely, they said, hey, you know what? We don't do homosexual weddings. We're Christians. It's against our beliefs. And we won't take your money and we won't do the wedding. And so they went out back and filed a complaint with the Iowa Human Rights Commission. And they, in turn, went to litigation. And they had to get their attorney and do a countersuit, and they used the Beckett Foundation, and they, for a year and a half, they kind of went back and forth with this, trying to figure out what to do. And the end of the day, they settled out of court. This is just within the last month or so, just in the Des Moines Register, just last week, they settled out of court, and the end result was they paid the homosexual couple with whom they never had a contract, never had a date set. They agreed to pay them $5,000, and they have agreed not to perform any more weddings of any type at their wedding facility. And that's how they've avoided. Now, they could have continued to litigate, but it was clear that they weren't going to win it. And that's a year and a half. You understand, a couple just, you know, they're just doing business every day, and all of a sudden all this happens. And the pressure of that. And lose, and they have a restaurant tied with it. The wedding business was 3/4 of their business. They have a restaurant that was 20% or 25%. They've lost half of that business because of all the bad publicity. And but the pressure of this, but they were there last week. They testified in front of, we had our pastor's day. They were in the room with us as pastors, and we had about 12 other legislators in there, and they kind of gave their story to the legislators, because this is a kind of thing that the left has been promising us will never happen. You know, that's what they're good at saying. They're saying it will never happen. And by the way, I'm talking to legislators last week, telling them this story one-on-one outside of that room when I was meeting with legislators later. And I was saying to them, I'd say, look, let me tell you something. It's not going to stop with the wedding industry and business. I said, they are laying the foundation, and they, when they get that established, they will come after the church. You mark it down. You mark my words. The day is coming, if we don't change this thing, where it will be illegal for me to say the things that I am saying behind this pulpit right now. And it will be considered hate speech. If I stand up here and say homosexuality is a sin, it will be considered hate speech. And it will be, if we continue, and by God's grace, we will stop this thing. And I believe there is great hope and opportunity to stop it if we will act now. But you mark my word, the day will come when it will be illegal to say these things behind this pulpit. As it is in Canada in many respects right now. And I had last week, I had, oh, well, that's a stretch. I had one, a Republican legislator, told me, well, that's a stretch. He just got elected, and he's some executive, and he needs to be replaced or put a D behind his name. But anyways, I'd met him for the first time, and he's there like, that'll never happen here. I said, look, let me tell you something, sir. I said, the fact of the matter is, in 2003, when I stood in front of my city council and told them that if they adopt the gay rights ordinance and we continue down the path that we're heading, I said, the day will come when we will be performing weddings, gay homosexual weddings on the courthouse steps. When I said that in public in our city council in 2003, the city council and the people in the room laughed at me. Laughed at me in the sense, that will never happen. And 6 years later, we've got homosexuals getting married in Iowa in the courthouse. That was just 6 years. And folks, we've come a long ways. You understand where we've come in the 6 years since then? You understand how many states now where these judges have forced homosexual marriage? I'm saying, when people say that will never happen, you have your head. When it will never happen, that's preaching against homosexuality from behind the pulpit will never become illegal in America, when you make that statement, you have your head in the sand. Because that day will come if we don't stand up. But the good news is, much can be done, as we're seeing in Iowa when we're working. And that's what these Religious Freedom Restoration Acts are about. There's a lot of history behind those. It would take 2 hours for me to explain what those are and how they came about. Somebody may say, well, doesn't the First Amendment protect us? Yes, it does. But let me ask you a question. Doesn't the Second Amendment protect your right to own a gun and a firearm? Yes, it does. But how many laws do you have? How do we have to, in states, do we have to go back and add to the Second Amendment to maintain that freedom? And that's the same thing with these marriage laws, yes, or these religious freedom laws. Is yes, the First Amendment protects it, but you've got to go back and redraw the lines in the sand again and again and again. Why? Because we have an enemy who's trying to take these liberties away from us. And that's been an ongoing battle ever since the Garden of Eden as well. And so it's just a battle we got to keep fighting. But you show up, you get involved, and God will begin to work. And so you pray for us in Iowa. Right now, if we were to file the bill that you have as law in Illinois, which is surprising, isn't it? But if we were to file, if one of our legislators was to file that bill in Iowa, right now, the ACLU is poised with millions of dollars to come in there and attack that bill within lightning speed. And we know this because of other groups we're working with. So we're being very cautious about it, about even just filing the very, if it had the very same wording that you already have as law in Illinois, they would come down on us like a ton of bricks and will come down on us. So the key is we've got to be ready for that and how to deal with that. And we're dealing with our legislators now who want to file this bill, but we're dealing with them, trying to get them prepared for what will happen when we do that. Because, folks, once the media get the left has the media on their side for the most part, and they'll take it and they'll twist it and they will turn you into a hate monger. And you've got, you know, that's another thing we've learned, and we're working with some groups, Alliance Defending Freedom and others. You got to be careful who you get in front of the television camera. And you got to be careful who says what. And you people who get in front of the television camera got to know what they're going to say, because I'll tell you what, they'll take one thing you say in front of a television camera, and when they finally get you to say what they want you to say, or you get frustrated and say what they want you to say, then they'll take that and blast you right out of the water with it, and the battle will be over and you'll lose it. So we're trying to be strategic with God's help there in Iowa on that particular issue, but we are dealing with many issues. We were able to be very instrumental 2 years ago in removing the homeschoolers out from under the Department of Education. And again, trying to emulate Illinois. I don't think in Illinois, as a homeschooler, you have to do one thing with the state. I think that's correct. Is that true? Any homeschoolers here? Do you have to fill out a form, file any form with the state? Nobody wants to admit, because this isn't being videoed, right? We're not, but I don't think you do in Illinois. We're trying again. So there's some areas where Illinois has, I don't know how or how it came about, where you have some liberty that the rest of us, we had to file forms with the Department of Education. We had to send them our test scores. If you didn't test, you had to come up with a remedial plan and send that to the Department of Education. And by God's grace, a couple years ago, we got all that with a change of one word in the law with our good core conservative legislators. And by the way, it was strongly opposed, vehemently opposed by the other side of the equation. But we were able to encourage our legislators, and they stood on that. And now in Iowa, we have complete liberty as homeschoolers. So these are the kind of things we're working on. Of course, the life issue, the marriage issue, a lot of other things. But I'll say this, and then I'm going to get into the message. If we lose this religious liberty battle, you've lost everything else. If they can take your liberty away and turn you into a hate bug, make it illegal for you to speak out, then they can just start listing the things you can't speak out about, whether it's abortion or marriage or anything else they want to throw in there. And so this religious liberty battle is huge, and it is something that we need to pay attention to and be involved in to try to defend our liberties with God's help. And by the way, that is what it's going to take. It is going to take divine intervention. That is what, with God's help, it is what we're all about. Amen. That is what the idea is that we do have God's help. So it's not about, you say, well, we're outnumbered. Well, so what? If you've got God on your side. But we do have to do what we can do if God is going to help us and do what we can't do. And that's what we are focused on. Let's take a look here. Psalm 19 and verse number 7. And a familiar passage here says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." It's a pretty good law. By the way, folks, here's what I tell pastors. I say, look, what they go to these state houses and do, and Washington, D.C. as well, is they make laws. It's what they do. I mean, I'm dealing with legislators now. It's safe to say, probably not on a daily basis, we're getting pretty close. And you know what they do? They say, and we go, we just started a session in Iowa. And so you go talk, what's your focus? Well, over the summer, I wrote this, I've got a law about this I'm working on. And I've got, and they got, and lots of them are good laws, but we focus on the ones that are particular to our effort. But the point is, these legislators sit around and think up laws. That's what they do. They're lawmakers. And those laws that they pass, those of us who live in that state or under the jurisdiction of that law, we have to obey. Now, if you don't want to be involved in the lawmaking process, fine. But on the other hand, if we as Christians think that unsaved people, men and women, are going to go to your state house or city hall, but the state house in particular, city hall, they don't do as much lawmaking. They got their little rules and regulations, but it's not nearly as significant as what happens in your state house and in Washington, D.C. But your state house really affects a lot more of how you live and than even sometimes Washington, D.C.'s laws do. But if you think those unsaved people are going to go down there and make laws that protect you and I as Christians, you're kidding yourself. Why would they? And especially when they've got folks from the other side. Folks, let me tell you something. The homosexual community, percentage-wise, as far as a part of our country, may be 2 or 3%. But they have millions and millions and millions of dollars, and they have huge political clout. The idea that they are a minority politically is absolutely ridiculous. And those folks are down there, so you've got this unsaved crowd making the laws. You've got folks like this, like the homosexual organizations that are there promoting that with all their money, and they're waving this money in front of these legislators' faces and saying, look, if you'll support our programs, we will contribute to your campaigns and we will help you. You know what they're going to do? They're going to write the laws that the homosexuals want. And why should we think any differently? So I don't understand why they do it. Well, I can tell you why they do it. Because politically, it's a smart thing to do at this point in history. Now, spiritually, it's the absolute worst horrible thing you can do. But the point is, they're making laws. And you know what the Bible is, folks? It is a law book. So this thing of laws is important to us as Christians. When Israel came out of Egypt, what did God do? He gave them the law. And so it's funny how we as Christians, or it's interesting how we as Christians, we talk about the Bible and the law of God and this law and that law, and this is what God commands and this is what God says. And then we somehow are disassociate that from the fact that in our society is a society of laws, and the importance of laws, not just scripturally and in the Bible, but the importance of bringing that facet of focus into our lives in society and saying, hey, these laws are important that they're making down in Springfield. And they affect our lives too. And we need to have the law of God's Word affecting what's happening down there in Springfield. There's three kinds of law. There's good law, there's bad law, and there's indifferent law. Bad law, or let's start with good law, is any law that is in agreement with the law of God. That's good law. If it agrees with the Word of God, it's a good law. Bad law is any law that is in opposition to the Word of God. So when they pass a law that says it's okay, we're going to start passing out marriage licenses to homosexuals, that's a bad law. You know why it's a bad law? Because it's in violation of the Word of God. Very simple. And then there is indifferent law. So what's indifferent law? Of the law that says you can't ride your bicycle on the sidewalk. There's a lot of that kind of minutia that they got to deal with, and this, you know, this aspect and that aspect of law. But there's those three kinds of law taking place, and what we want to do is make sure that the law, in our case in Iowa, we've got an effort going in North Carolina, but the goal is to make sure that the law coming out of Iowa, out of the state house, is good law. Or the indifferent law, we don't pay any attention to. That's fine. Whatever the community wants, our people want, that's no problem. But we want to make sure we want to stop. So we want to encourage the good law and stop the bad law. And you got to fight those two battles. And we got to, as Christians, we've got to get involved, because these laws are what we live by, whether we like it or not. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse number 8, Psalm 19. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Look at verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. By the way, it's not the message tonight. That great transgression, you know what I believe that is? I believe that's any sin that knocks you, and there's lots of ways you can apply this, but I believe that's any sin that knocks you out of the will of God, where you're no longer serving the Lord. Look what he says here. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray, Lord. We come to you tonight. I pray now that you would bless us in this time we have together. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us with your truth. And Lord, give us some truth that will be a help to us tonight. For we ask in your name, amen. Sometime this spring, the United States Supreme Court is scheduled to rule on the definition of marriage. What a blessing. After 6,000 years of humankind existence, we're finally going to find out what marriage is. It's crazy. But they'll decide whether or not marriage in this nation continues to be legally defined as it's always been defined, one man, one woman, or if it'll be defined by this new definition, includes homosexual relationships, two men, lesbians, women. And by the way, it will go downhill from here. This is just that you open this door. It's just the start. There's a story in the press right now about 2 or 3 weeks ago, maybe not even that long ago, came out where this 18-year-old girl who was separated from her father at birth. Now they've met again, and she wants to marry her father. Anybody seen that story? And it's legal, I believe, in New Jersey. for them to do that. But folks, I'm just saying, this is a Pandora's box that is just, we ain't seen nothing yet if we don't put the brakes on this thing. But with that kind of thing and the Supreme Court's decision this spring as a backdrop to my message tonight, my first question I wanted to consider tonight has nothing to do with marriage. It's this. It says, who do you regard? This is a question you can ask people too as this conversation comes up. It says, who do you regard as supreme when it comes to determining right and wrong, good and evil? Or we could ask another way. Who do you look to as your final authority regarding moral issues? Now, this determination of authority is a critical issue. A recent newspaper, it's maybe a year ago or so now, my hometown, there was a story about a court case that had been dismissed. It's a totally different issue, but it does kind of give us a good comparison here to the point I'm trying to make tonight. Here was the situation. Some men outside of Burlington were out with their dogs conducting a coon hunt, and two of the dogs strayed from the group and went on to some private land where the property owner shot and killed them after they frightened his livestock and destroyed his fences. And so the police were called and the property owner was arrested and charged with animal abuse, with the potential to spend up to 2 years in prison for each of the dogs that he shot. Now, as it turned out, neither coon dog was wearing a valid rabies vaccination tag. So you say, Pastor, what difference does it make? I mean, look, these dogs are out, they're running around, the guy shoots them, he's arrested and all this. What in the world difference does it make whether or not they had a valid rabies tag and whether they were wearing it? Well, the difference is this. Iowa law requires it. According to the law, because of the lack of a rabies tag on one dog and an expired rabies tag on the other dog, the property owner's actions were not unlawful. In fact, according to the article, it is expressly stated in Iowa code as being a lawful act. So I'm looking at this, reading this, and so I looked it up. Now here's what the Iowa code says. Section 351.26, right and duty to kill untagged dog. Here it is. It shall be, now remember, this guy was arrested for killing these dogs. Here's the law. It shall be lawful for any person and the duty of all peace officers within their respective jurisdictions, unless such jurisdiction shall have otherwise provided for the seizure and impoundment of dogs, to kill any dog for which a rabies vaccination tag is required when the dog is not wearing a collar with a rabies vaccination tag attached. Well, you may be thinking, Pastor, I don't think it was right for that man to shoot those dogs. Well, folks, you know what? You can think what you want to think, and obviously even the police officers didn't think it was right at the outset, but the law says he had the right to kill them. In fact, it appears that he had that right regardless of whether they were bothering his cattle, his fences, or nothing at all. Just the fact they were walking on his property without a valid rabies vaccination tag, which I'll promise you, he was thanking God they didn't have rabies. He did not check first, amen. He got out his law. He had a law. He was sitting in the jail cell, man. He got his law book out, amen. I bet he was happy. I bet he was happy when he read code number 351.26, amen. But according to the law, he had that right simply because they weren't wearing valid tags. Now, had they been wearing valid tags, he may have had, under some other part of the law, the right to kill the dogs anyway. I don't know. But the point is this. The authority of the law trumped everything else. It trumped emotion. It trumped these guys. Well, I spent how many ever thousands on these coon dogs. Doesn't matter if you sold your house to buy that coon dog. Why? Because the law trumps everything else. It trumped the anger and emotion to those who lost the dogs. It trumped the decision of the police officers who arrested the property owner and charged him with committing an unlawful act. Why? Because the Iowa Code is the authority. Now, granted, it's not the final authority. If somebody wanted to appeal the case to a higher court, they could have done so. But outside of that, it is currently the highest authority. And the man who killed the dogs walked out the door a free man. Now, maybe he didn't get along with the guys whose dogs they owned. He didn't get along with them anymore, but he was a free man. Now, coming back to the question, who do you regard as supreme when it comes to determining right and wrong, good and evil? Or to ask another way, as we did before, who's the final authority in regarding moral issues? Now, there's really three options I've come up with. I'll run through quickly here tonight. Number one, do you regard yourself, and I want you just to put yourself, and I realize we're in a church, and we're going to automatically say, well, the Word of God is supreme. I understand that, but think about these three options, because you find these in society and sometimes even in our own lives, although we don't like to think so. But do you regard yourself as supreme? Turn over to Judges chapter 1. Let me just read it to you tonight for sake of time. Judges 17:6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So in that day and in that generation, which really is a generation we're living in today, we see ourselves, and they saw themselves as their own supreme decider in things right and wrong. Each person decided for themselves. I'm not saying that was right or good, but in fact, when you look at the book of Judges, you'll find some horrible and bizarre things that took place. You know what we're seeing in our society today? Horrible and bizarre things. Horrible. And history has proven that happens when every person decides right and wrong for themselves. But come back to yourself personally. Are you your own authority when it comes to defining right and wrong? In other words, it doesn't matter to you what the Bible says. You choose to define right and wrong based on what you think. Now, if you find yourself in that situation, then in regard to the topic at hand, the definition of marriage has been decided by what you think it should be. And since you're your own authority, you could change what you believe tomorrow if you so choose. But before we go any further, let me just point out that while very few people would identify themselves, and I doubt if anybody in this crowd tonight would identify themselves as their own authority because it sounds so presumptuous, many people live this way in practice. Well, the pastor says and the Bible says, but you know, this is what I do. Folks, we've got to be very careful of that. You know, the pastor who's preaching the Word, it's not the pastor. Sometimes we put too much emphasis. Well, I know this is what the pastor thinks, but I'm telling you what, it's not a matter of what the pastor thinks when he's preaching out of the Word of God. You can just skip the pastor part and say, that's what God thinks. And that's what God says. By the way, let me just say to young people, here we have a generation of young people who are seeing themselves as supreme and deciding what's right and wrong. You know, you have this generation, well, I can't wait till I'm 18 and get out of the house and do whatever I want. Do you know what the idea behind 18 or 21, whatever one you want? The idea was that by the time you reach that age, you would have the ability to govern yourself according to the law of God. And that you wouldn't need mommy and daddy putting the guardrails up, that you would have built the guardrails, that you would stay within those guardrails because that foundation had been laid. We've got a whole generation today, and sometimes it's in our churches where you just can't wait to get out so you can just run over every guardrail that's ever been put up in your life. And what a tragedy! Because you've had that opportunity to have somebody build the guardrails, and that's an opportunity that most of this generation doesn't have. They haven't heard the preaching. They haven't heard the teaching. By the way, God will hold you accountable for that. But many people live this way in practice. In other words, they're dishonest when asked directly, but a careful analysis of their beliefs would reveal they are indeed their own authority, and they will verbally claim to believe the Bible when asked about specific issues, but when they in practice, they will often contradict the truth of God's Word. So there's ourselves as supreme. Secondly, do you regard the Supreme Court of the United States as your final authority? Now, this person, when the Supreme Court makes a ruling, that settles it for them. despite the fact that's in this marriage situation, this despite the fact that in most cases it doesn't even settle it for all the Supreme Court justices. Now think about this. We're going to get this ruling this spring. And by the way, you say, Pastor Krantz, what do you think? How do you think it's going to go? I think it's going to go the wrong direction. All right? I'm not going to paint this with a rosy picture. I mean, they can't even figure out, we can't even get Obamacare figured out in the Supreme Court. I mean, with the pressures of that, compared to what the pressure is going to be put on them on this, is going to be minuscule, and they couldn't get that right. But the point I'm making right now is when the Supreme Court gets done ruling, people are going to say, well, it's settled, it's final, and probably you're going to have four members of the Supreme Court who don't even agree with the ruling that comes out. It's not even settled for the nine of them. But we're going to have a media, and we're going to have a press, and we're going to have people who go to work, and there are going to be a lot of people who even claim the name of Christ. Well, that's the way it is. I talked to this legislator on this guy who got, I don't know how he got in as a Republican, and he said, whatever the law is, that settles it. I'm like, what? I said to him, there's a higher law. I talked to one of my friends there at the Capitol after. He said, you should have talked to him about the Nuremberg trials. He said, Nuremberg trials, that's where they tried the Germans who were responsible for killing the millions over there in Germany and Poland. And I just had the opportunity this past fall to tour Auschwitz, which is celebrated the 70th anniversary of liberation this past week. And that's just, you want to talk about something that'll sober you up. But this Nuremberg trials, where they put these men on trial, these generals and what else in the German government who'd been responsible for these deaths, and their defense was, we were following orders. You know what they did? And they were. But you know what they did to most of them? They hung them. Because there is a higher law. And folks, listen. The fact that the Supreme Court decides that marriage can be between two homosexuals does not change the law of God. And it should not change anything for you or for me. I'm sure you couldn't find any person who really, now they're going to say, well, boy, the Supreme Court decided and that's that. But, you know, if you really were to interview that person, you probably can't find any one person who sincerely accepts the United States Supreme Court as their final authority in all matters. Meaning it's hard to conceive there's anyone who makes their Bible out of the opinions of the United States Supreme Court. Rather, here's what happens with the Supreme Court. We are prone to laud the Supreme Court in those rulings in which they agree with us, and condemn them in those rulings where they disagree. In other words, in practice, if a person considers the views of the Supreme Court as their final authority at all, it is only in those situations where the Supreme Court agreed with their predetermined views. By the way, I don't like the title Supreme on that court anyway. I don't like this. It kind of lifts it up. And I understand it's the highest court in the land, but I wish the Founding Fathers, somebody used a different word besides supreme. It gives this idea that these people are somehow smarter, know more, have more wisdom than everybody else. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of little old grandmas who read their Bible every morning who have a whole lot more wisdom and knowledge than what's sitting in that Supreme Court chamber. Why? Because they understand and have a higher authority than any Supreme Court that's ever been set up in this land. Do you regard yourself as supreme? Do you regard the Supreme Court of the United States as your final authority in this issue? Because it's coming. People are going to be talking about it to you. Or do you define your supreme authority as the God of heaven? And look back again to Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Again, stop right there. Ask yourself this question. Are your personal judgments, have you found, many people in here have found that your personal judgments in life are perfect? That every time you make a decision about something, you are right 100% of the time? Please don't raise your hand. especially if you're married, because then we'll ask your spouse. And just the fact, folks, listen, just the fact you're here tonight is proof that you aren't very good at judging things. Amen. So you came out in this horrible weather. Amen. So if we were to ask ourselves, have your decisions, your choices, your judgments, each and every one of your personal beliefs proven to be 100%, 100% of the time, 100% correct, 100% of the time, would the answer be no? If I were to ask you, has every opinion and ruling of the United States Supreme Court proven to be 100% or correct 100% of the time? The answer would be no. If I were to ask you, has the Word of God, with all its historical records, laws, prophecies, and promises, proven to be 100% correct 100% of the time? What would your answer be? Yes! Folks, I'm telling you, we have the truth. And it is the final authority on these issues. And the Bible claims perfection. Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. Psalm 18:30, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of God is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. It's flawless. It's been tested. It's passed every test flawlessly. The law of the Lord is perfect. That's why it can convert the soul. Now follow me, I can't pretend to convince anybody by any argument of my own that the Bible is indeed the perfect Word of God. Now, we could take time, you can show folks the Bible prophecies that have been fulfilled to the letter. If I could, if time would permit, as I've done in some other sermons I've preached over the years, I could list a few of the facts found in the Bible that were as plain as day for thousands of years while waiting for the scientific and medical world to catch up. Folks, listen, we may be sitting here on the surface thinking, well, boy, I understand this, but I'm telling you what, we are bombarded daily by a media and by others in the public school system now that defies on a regular basis the things we know to be true in the Word of God. And we've got to decide as Christians, look, I don't care what the latest scientific study just determined. I don't care how many people they can line up and how many children they can line up to say, look, growing up in a homosexual home is the same as growing up in a home with a mother and a father. As I mentioned this morning, there are now children who are coming of age who are saying it's not and going on record. But it doesn't matter if those children never showed up. It's still not right. But we can't force people to believe the Word of God is indeed the very words of God. Nor would we attempt to do so. But listen, as for me and as well for many of you, when the Word of God claims perfection, I believe it. For me, like Joshua in the sermons that you've heard preached, God is supreme and His Word, the Bible, needs to be our final authority. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We must not give in to this push of society. This, I understand, it's constant. It never ends. The forces of Satan are constantly at work and they will be till the day we die. But we must stand on the authority of God's Word. Look at it again. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command, all talking about the law of God. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. By the way, what's that word altogether? It means all of it, from cover to cover. Now follow me, if you've chosen yourself as your final authority, then the definition of marriage is whatever you want it to be. And that's what you're going to find a lot of folks in your circles. If you've chosen this, you know, and what folks are going to be, the ones who have already adopted this, knowing in their heart that it's wrong. And by the way, that's the thing about truth and lies. You know, you've always got to keep convincing yourself that the lies are truth, because in your heart, you know it's not. But that crowd is going to be so happy when the Supreme Court comes out and validates the lie. If that's what happens. I'm not hoping that does. But if they do, that crowd, they're going to throw that in your face. If you've had this discussion with them, they're going to come and say, well, there it is. What are you going to do now? And the answer is, what you need to say is, I'm going to believe the Word of God. Bible defines it clearly. Genesis 2:19. We won't take the time to go there tonight. And then there's the argument, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, it's in the New Testament. Amen. Matthew 19, 3 through 5, where God makes it, or Jesus makes it very plain that marriage is as much intact in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. God originated the concept of marriage, defined it as the union of one man and one woman. Jesus reaffirmed it. And folks, listen, if your foundation, if your authority is the Word of God, then that definition of marriage has already been settled. And by the way, you take the Bible out of the equation and you lose the entire concept of marriage. It amazes me how the world wants the biblical term marriage applied to whatever perverted relationship they come up with, while at the same time protesting the Bible that defines marriage. This crowd knows there's no shame, folks. You know, why don't they just go out and do whatever they're going to do anyway and forget the Bible term, which, by the way, I am absolutely opposed to civil unions as well, just for the record. I said, well, we shouldn't call it marriage. I got these legislators too. Well, we shouldn't call it marriage, but I think they deserve some rights. So I said, what you want to do, if you want to call it marriage, and I'm with you there, but you want to legitimize it. You want to say it's okay by calling them civil unions. And folks, either you stand on the truth or you don't stand. There's no in-between. Everybody's trying to find this in-between where you can make everybody happy. It's not there. But why don't they just go out, do what they're going to do anyway, and forget the Bible term like they've forgotten the Bible itself? And there's a reason for that, I believe, because they not only want the benefits that society has rightly given to marriage, that's one of the things they're after, the money, financial benefits, but they want to abuse the term in hopes of making themselves feel better as they attempt to hide their sin. They want to be able to say, we're married too. And the Bible makes it very plain. Homosexuality, lesbians, Leviticus 18:20, Romans chapter 1, which was a passage that a number of years ago President Obama called Romans chapter 1 an obscure passage in the Bible. You know what he's saying when the President of the United States talks about any portion of the Bible and calling it, and by the way, what makes Romans 1 any more obscure than any other? Come on, it's a stupid statement, all right? But you know what he's really saying? What he's really saying is the Bible is not an authority for me. That's what he's really saying. To him, it's all obscure except those parts that he can use for his political gain. And you just got to laugh when these politicians all of a sudden wake up one day, as they all seem to do about once every 3 years, and start quoting a scripture somewhere. Because, you mark it down, it's because on that day it was their political benefit to quote the Bible. But they don't believe a lick of it. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Your homosexuality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And folks, listen, it's all there. God calls it sin. He's always called it sin. It'll always be sin. Doesn't matter how many rulings we get out of the Supreme Court saying otherwise, or any other law. But you know what the good news is of 1 Corinthians chapter 6? It's found in verse 11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Is it possible for a homosexual lesbian to get saved? Absolutely possible. It's just like it's possible for an adulterer to just get saved. Just like it's possible for you and me to be saved. This is not a war against homosexuals. And as the church, we need, and as individuals, we need to try to reach them just like we try to reach anyone else. And we need to love them with the gospel and with the truth of God's word just like we do anyone else. And they ought to be welcome to come in and hear the gospel preached just like anybody else. And I've had Had a lesbian couple come a number of times. It's been quite a few years back now. Come a number of times over the years and hear me preach. And if I had something about homosexuality in my message that day, I preached it. If I didn't, I didn't. Tragic thing. That was a daughter of a lady who, the one woman was a daughter of a lady who has come to church for years and years and years. And the other factor there, the other woman, about 2 or 3 years ago, parked her car on a train track in front of an Amtrak train. Killed herself. It's tragic. Folks, and just the other day, I'm reading a story talking about, I forget what the issue was with the homosexual men. They talk, and they will even talk, you'll see this in the press from time to time. They'll talk about it, how that these people need to be recognized because this is such a hard life anyway. And you want to say, hello? Hello? If it's such a hard life anyway, as they will acknowledge by accident every once in a while, then maybe it's not the best thing. As we know it's not. But it's possible for them to get saved, and we ought to do what we can to reach them with the gospel just like we do with anybody else. And by the way, if they truly get saved, they will also then sincerely seek to truly be delivered from that habit. Now, will they be perfectly delivered instantly? Well, has every alcoholic who ever got saved ever been perfectly delivered from alcohol? Now, folks, and we as believers, we need to show mercy and grace as well. So, no, but you know what? There ought to be a sincere attempt on their part to separate themselves from that sin and be delivered from it like any other sin. But the question, closing night, what's your final authority? You, the Supreme Court, or the Word of God? And hopefully you come to the same conclusion I have. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And God's Word still stands as it always has. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder how many say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I have no doubt about that tonight. You'd slip your hand up as a testimony of that tonight. Thank you. Many hands up. You can put them back down. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who says, I'm not sure of my own salvation. If you're here tonight, say, I'm just not. I have some doubts. Maybe slip your hand up so that we can pray for you. Is there anybody here like that tonight? And with heads bowed and eyes still closed, maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know, somewhere in the message tonight, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. Maybe you've been one of these that 10 years ago you would have said, homosexuality, boy, that's wrong. There's no thing. But now, pressures of society and maybe a friend who you found out is a homosexual or lesbian, or maybe a relative, a close relative who's come out of the closet, and now all of a sudden folks, listen. The authority of the Word of God doesn't change when one of my relatives makes a bad choice, or one of my coworkers makes a bad choice, or one of my best friends makes a bad choice. That doesn't change the Word of God. But maybe you found yourself swayed some in this issue. Maybe some other way the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart tonight. Because the devil works at us, not just in this issue, but in many issues, as you well know. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many would say, Pastor, somewhere in the message tonight, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart one way or another through the message tonight. And you'd slip your hand up as a testimony of that tonight. Just slip it up, slip back down. Thank you, number of hands. Let's all stand, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll have the altar call tonight and the piano play. Let's pray, and then you respond as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart tonight. Lord, we come to you tonight. I pray now that you would work in our hearts. Lord, establish us in your word. We're going into some troublesome times in this nation. And Lord, establish us in your word as our final authority. Bless this altar call. Speak to our hearts, for we ask in your name. Amen. As the piano plays, you respond as the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart tonight.